Praise the Lord. He is just the same today. We're continuing in our series, these three-week sermon series on hope. And I offer you a message today I'm entitling Hope for Healing. I appreciated Richard sharing the passage from Mark, but we'll be reading out of Luke for our text today. But let me get you caught up to where Jesus comes on the scene at this house where this healing will take place. As the Gospels recount, Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. He is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and after fasting for 40 days and nights, is then victorious over the devil's three temptations. Jesus begins his public ministry by selecting his first six disciples, two sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter, James and John, and also two other disciples, Philip and Nathanael. Jesus starts preaching the good news, healing the sick and infirmed, and is casting out demonic spirits from the oppressed folks. John speaks of Christ's first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana, turning water into wine. Jesus then preaches the Sermon on the Mount, addressing proper Christian living and attitudes, sharing how his disciples should pray, that being the Lord's Prayer. Christ marvels at the Roman centurion's faith. He calms the raging storm on the Sea of Galilee and continues healing, including lepers and casting out demons. Jesus' reputation is preceding him everywhere he goes. Thus, Jesus cannot enter any village now or town without being recognized. Hence, Christ now dwells in the desolate places. Yet people are now seeking out Jesus. This now is where our text begins for our story found in the Gospel of Luke 4 and 5. Let's read together. As we read this passage, there are going to be five characters. One is Jesus. He's separate by himself doing what he needs to do. But there are four other characters in this story. As we read, to whom will you most identify with? We have obviously the four friends who will be carrying the paralytic to Jesus. Maybe you identify most with them. It's the paralytic person himself. Maybe you identify with him. Maybe you have a sickness that you need addressed. Maybe you relate more with the religious scholars, the Pharisees who have come to this house. Maybe you relate with them. Or lastly, maybe you relate with the crowd at the house, how they respond and expect what Jesus is going to do for them. Let's read our text today. I'm going to start in Luke. Luke 5, verse 16. Starts out by saying, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. In amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. I have a map for you. You know me with maps when I preach. As you notice in the lower left-hand corner, we've got a picture of the Mediterranean, a little red box in the lower right-hand corner there. That's where we're going to focus on. That's the part of the Holy Land. As you notice where Jerusalem is in toward the middle. Yeah. Oh, thank you for the cursor. I appreciate that very much so. Jerusalem is right there in the middle toward the bottom in Judea in the orange section. Notice over to the left of that, distances from Jerusalem in miles. I think this is interesting. Like from Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, only a couple of miles from Jerusalem when he raised Lazarus from the dead. To Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, was only 6 miles away, just south of Jerusalem there. We go up to the north, up to Jericho, where he meets the woman at the water of the well at Jericho and so forth. It's a little bit further north. We go further on up to Nazareth, up toward the top of the page, up just in Galilee. Many works we read about Christ are in the region of Galilee. You see Nazareth there toward the top. But you go to the Sea of Galilee, there at the top middle, and at the top there you will see the town of Capernaum. This was Jesus' second hometown. This is where he was raised as a kid. And many people think that the house that they went to was probably Peter's house, which I thought was interesting. But by this time, Jesus' ministry to the masses has reached the Jewish religious leaders. It would have been their duty and responsibility to investigate this upstart Jesus to verify his authority and teaching to be very unorthodox. That is, this man from Nazareth is he proclaiming any heretical teachings? I wonder if they think Jesus may be a threat to their own positions of authority. Verse 17 is a verse that I've read this story many hundreds of times, perhaps. Sunday school lessons, the whole bit. I have never seen this verse before in this reading. Verse 17 simply says, let me find it here. The second part, what caught my eye was it says, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there in this crowded house. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, and from Jerusalem. I've never seen that before. That changes my whole perception of this story. The bulk of the audience who's in this crowded house are religious folks. Not just religious folks, but learned religious folks who have come to check Jesus out to see if what he has to say has any authority, any believability, any credibility. Is he unorthodox in his teaching? They're there to see what's going on. There were other groups of religious leaders of the day, included Sadducees, scribes of the law, elders, the Sanhedrin, Essenes, and finally the priests or the Levites. Though most of these religious groups congregated around the temple courts, only those from the tribe of Levi had authority to minister at the temple and inside the holy place and holy of holies to address the sacrifices of the Jewish folks. All these other religious groups simply taught the law by their interpretation, by various degrees of passion and accuracy. Also, among these religious folks, many had civic and political aspirations as well as they demonstrated their brand of faith. Most were looking for a conquering military Messiah to overthrow the occupying force of the Romans. Ultimately, they simply did not know what to make of this man called Jesus from Nazareth. Second half of this verse also caught my eye, which simply says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. As opposed to that it wasn't with him in other times? Was it just on that day? Or let's look deeper. It would appear that Jesus himself was able to heal specifically in this time and space because of the power of the Lord was with him. But this does raise several questions. Why does Luke emphasize the phrase, the power of the Lord? Is Luke commentating on the duality of Christ being fully God and fully man? Does that mean that this divine healer, Jesus Christ and Savior, did not always have the ability to heal, but was dependent upon the power of the Lord each time he healed somebody? I don't know. But here's a question I throw out to you to ponder. To whom was this power of the Lord to be directed? Who's there to receive this power of the Lord? The crowd of expectant people crowded around the house, perhaps? Obviously, the paralytic was there to get the power from the Lord to be healed, as we'll see later. But could it also be a different kind of healing of true understanding for the assembled Jewish religious leaders? Whatever the case might be, Luke has now set a scene of great expectancy as Jesus has arrived in their midst around this crowded home. All who were gathered there began hearing Jesus preach, according to Mark, but are also wondering if he will do something special on this occasion. Let's look at the faith of the faithful four. The Mark passage speaks of four men who will carry this paralyzed man to Jesus. No doubt they have heard about the supernatural healing power of this man called Jesus. They now simply seek to get him to the master. The Bible doesn't tell us of these four men's relationship with the paralytic. Was he their friend? By their subsequent actions, probably so. Perhaps they had mercy on this man and figured Jesus could help. Did the paralyzed man even want to be healed? Interesting question. Let's assume that these four guys were intimate friends with the paralytic man. I would think it had been a burden for them to carry for their lame friend each and every day. Their task must have been tiresome and time-consuming, as they probably cared for him in shifts. What wonderful commitment they had in meeting the needs of this helpless man, yet they wanted him to be fully healed. Even if their own motives were of self-interest, so they could be relieved of their duties, this man needed to be healed. And bringing him to Jesus might be the answer to their dilemma. So for maybe you identify with these four guys. Perhaps even now you are personally caring with the well-being of a friend or even maybe a loved one. Perhaps a parent has had to move in with you so you can provide a safe place as they go through struggles. Perhaps you are a medical professional whose duties include caring for strangers. Let me encourage you this morning to keep the faith, keep pressing on as you minister to those who need your unique attention, care, and touch. Be encouraged that you are there as the very feet of Jesus as you look on their needs. It may seem like a never-ending task with little gratitude of support, but as you bring Jesus to them in your service, please don't bear this burden alone. Allow the local body of Christ to pray, support, encourage, and help carry this burden with you. Your emotions may be scrambled and your motives may have become mixed. Please know others have gone through probably similar circumstances, and are available for you to undergird you and to support you. Back to the story. So the men said, let's get this man to Christ. They pull him up on the mat. They're dragging him down the street. They arrive at the house where they hear that Jesus is at. Wait a minute. We can't get in. This house is crowded full of people. But these men's faith are persistent. They are determined to do whatever, they are determined to go to whatever lengths to get this paralyzed friend to Jesus. Since the doorway is blocked, they go up the side stairs of the house to access the rooftop. The fierceness of these men becomes evident as they start digging through the tiles of the roof structure. They apparently have ascertained where Jesus was preaching inside the house and begin digging through, making a hole large enough to lower their lame friend right in front of Jesus. These four men have demonstrated a tenacious faith that Jesus will meet the need of their friend. Maybe you identify with these four men. Let's move on. The paralytic man is now literally at the feet of Jesus. Amidst the debris of the roof damage, Jesus has now been interrupting in his teaching and preaching. He immediately now changes focus and addresses the immediate needs of this man who is in center stage. Let's pause for a moment and consider this man. Perhaps you most identify with him. Perhaps you've come today with a lingering, chronic, or recent illness that needs to be addressed. Maybe you identify with paralytic. You may have had a disease or a sickness that you've dealt with for years upon end. I want to be very clear, very cautious, very delicate as I speak to this next situation. We probably all know of people who are, I'll use the word infirmed, but are satisfied in their infirmity. They don't want the responsibility of being healed. They appreciate the attention that they get for being healed. Oh, I know people are praying for me. They're praying for me. I get this. I want to be very careful when I speak to this. I just want to let you know that Jesus is here to heal you too. Jesus can not only heal you of your infirmity, but he will give you the power, the ability to take responsibility for your healing as well, to move on in your life. If this does not describe you, perhaps you know someone who embraces this mindset, but I want to tell you folks, divine healing is available for you here in this place, this very day. The scripture does not offer insight if this paralyzed man sought for his own healing. However, I do see a willing spirit as his friends have gone to the trouble of literally carrying him to Jesus. He does not appear to resist the opportunity to be made whole. What happens next in the story is just very intriguing on so many fronts. When Jesus saw the faith of the four men, looking down from the roof, Christ declares to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, wait a minute. That's not why they brought him to Jesus. Sin was not part of the picture. They brought this man to Jesus for his physical healing. And yet Jesus sees their faith because of their efforts to bring this man of need to the feet of Jesus. He said, man? Paralytic, sick, infirm man, your sins are forgiven you. That is not the need why we brought this man, or perhaps it was. I truly believe even if this paralyzed man was not healed physically, he certainly was fully healed spiritually. He was deemed fully forgiven by Christ himself. He has now been redeemed. Have there been times in your life, I know there have been in mine, when you have come to Jesus with a need or a request, and Christ not only answers that request or that plea, but so lavishly answers it with abundance. He gives us more than we ask because he knows us so well, because we're his children. Ultimately, I want the divine answer that matures my faith, even if that answer is not what I was expecting or had originally asked for.
That's it. Amen.
Oh, how the Lord wants to meet our needs with abundance, but only if we come in faith and are willing to grow from it. Now, I don't want to pass over a possible doctrinal quandary as the faith of the men and the man's sins are forgiven. Was it the quantity of men? The more men, the more faith? I don't know. Does the lack of faith of the infirm play a role? I don't know. I do think there is power in praying for the healing on behalf of others. I think that's scriptural. I don't really have any definitive answers, but just some things to think on, to ponder. I know prayer has a profound effect in the lives of folks who need a touch from the Lord.
Amen.
Back to the story. Though I think the four men on the roof were more than satisfied with Jesus' words and actions, it was not so much the case with the Jewish leaders that were assembled there, the primary audience in the crowd. From their perspective, this man, Jesus from Nazareth, has just committed blasphemy. Now, they are correct in their supposition that only God alone can forgive sin. Okay, they got that right. It's probably the only point in which they actually are right. Truly, only God alone can forgive sins, and he is standing right in front of you. You're right in assuming that only God can forgive sin. Absolutely. Well, let me give you a hint. I am he. I am the one standing, the one who just forgave the man's sin. I am the God who can only forgive sin. I am he, standing in the flesh before you. I am that promised Messiah that you've been looking for. Yet these Jewish leaders fail to see and accept the true person of Jesus, the Savior. Maybe you identify with these Jewish guys. Do you scoff if the Holy Spirit does not move in your expected, prescribed way? Are you disappointed and confused when the Lord moves outside your framework of thinking? Does frustration occur in your spirit when God does something undeniably miraculous, but you're not thrilled by it all? Perhaps you need to take a closer look at Jesus and get back in alignment with the Holy Spirit's flow. Back to the story. I love how Jesus addresses this issue at hand. Verses 22 through 24 say, "When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts?' Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk.' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." The ability for Jesus to perceive their thoughts, that is, these religious leaders' thoughts, and to ask them why they question in their hearts, to me is simply profound. For Christ to have the specific awareness of these learned Jewish religious leaders' reaction to this divine forgiveness of sin goes to the literal heart of the matter. For Jesus, the Son of Man, to either forgive sins or to heal is not one of ability, but one of authority.
Hallelujah. Yes. Amen.
Jesus had it and the religious leaders didn't. Christ, I believe, is taking full opportunity here to proclaim his deity, his power, and his full authority, specifically to these Jewish scholars. They had come to investigate the healing ministry of Christ Jesus, but instead received a far greater firsthand experience into who Jesus really was. These revered Jewish leaders must have been so confused at this point. They are eyewitness to a man who allegedly forgives sins, can read their minds, and question their very motives of the heart. Who does this? Who is this man who can claim to do all these things? Do these religious leaders dare accept this out-of-the-box way of doing things? Even they themselves did not have the proper authority to heal people or to give the common person hope for their daily lives. Yet here is someone who is doing just those very things. I could hear the Jewish leaders say, "We've never done it that way before." This has got to be monumental through these religious leaders. A man who says he can forgive sins, a man who says he can heal people, a man who says he has authority, and a man who says he is the Son of Man, the Son of God, has this full authority. I don't know what to do with that. Even as a Jewish religious leader, I don't have the authority to heal people. I don't have the authority to forgive sins. It's up to the Levites when they bring their sacrifices on the altar and burnt sacrifices and all that. All I can do to the people is just interpret the law and help them get by from day to day from my pompous perspective. Moving on. So Jesus says to these now bewildered Jewish religious leaders in verse 24, "But that you may know, that you religious Jewish leaders, you Pharisees, who have come from all areas to hear me, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he turns to the man who was paralyzed. "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." The scripture goes on to say, "And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God." What a wondrous day of redemption and healing for this previously paralyzed man. In his willingness to be carried around by his four friends, and then to be truly restored in spirit and body, to respond in obedience, that's where I think his faith came in, to finally take responsibility for his healing, and to glorify God for the experience, all I can say is wow. Wow. Nobody's ever done it like that before. Let's finish up the story. What was everybody else's response to this great miraculous healing of body and soul? Luke finishes the story in verse 26 by simply saying, "And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" As we focus on this last group in the story, perhaps you most identify with the crowd gathered to see Jesus. Though they too had certainly heard of the healing ministry of Jesus, I wonder what their expectations were as he is now in their town. To say the least, they were truly amazed. They glorified God and were filled with awe. They indeed had seen extraordinary things that day. You too may have heard about Christ. You've come to this service today. You've come with maybe presupposed ideas and may not know what to expect. You are in a great place in this sanctuary to encounter the living Savior of your soul. Your sins can be forgiven like the paralytics. Redemption is at hand for you as well. you will have an opportunity to come to the altars of prayer to confess your sins, begin a glorious personal relationship with Jesus Christ when we sing in a little bit. Will you too be filled with the same awe of the crowd as you surrender to the Master's call? It would seem to me that everyone is rejoicing at what extraordinary things had happened that day. I wonder how the religious leaders felt. Do they declare Christ a heretic because he claims authority to forgive sin? Were they jealous of Jesus because of his healing ability? Were they envious because Jesus appears to have won over the hearts of the people? Dare they too join in the celebration? And if so, will that convey they are condoning this carpenter from Nazareth doing amazing works? Whatever the case, these Jewish religious leaders probably left with more questions than answers. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up to the platform as we prepare for a time of response and a time for healing. So to whom do you most identify? The Jewish leaders, the gathered crowd, perhaps the four friends who brought the paralytic man to Jesus, or maybe you have a need of healing like the restored man of our story. Our altars are open, available for you to make your request and needs known to the Lord. Altar workers will pray with you as you address those needs. The Holy Spirit may be convicting your heart for redemption. These altars are open. You may need to repent of selfish attitudes. These altars are open. You may need a prayer of encouragement as you bear a burden of care for someone. The altars are open for you as well. These altars are also open for healing. I want to invite our elders of the congregation, if they will come at either place of the altars to be ready to anoint and pray for healing. Perhaps you seek healing for yourself, or perhaps you seek healing on the behalf of someone else. Our elders will anoint you with oil and pray over you as well. We in the Church of God believe in divine healing. It's available here. It's available today. It's available for you. It's available for others on your behalf. Hear the words from James 5, 13 through 16. It simply says, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So stand with me, if you please, if you would. We sing two or three songs as we enter into a time, a season of healing, of prayer, of response. I invite you to come to these altars as you seek this hope for healing, be it the gift of redemption or the gift of healing. As the worship team sings, I invite you, come.